If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This last week, Jordan and Clay and Dan Neighbors spoke last week, and I went to a citywide gathering of pastors. And it's MMF, it's Midwest Ministers Fellowship, and it's a group that Clay and I have gone to for years. But it's just, most of the time I will clear my schedule no matter how busy I am, because I know that if I go there, it's just a time of encouragement and a challenge. And so this was and normally it's just a regional meeting, but this is a citywide thing that we were called to this week. And it was for us to hear, for the fellowship and stuff like that, but also for us to hear the vision of a ministry that's out of Texas called United in Crisis. And they shared the vision of gathering churches in the Kansas City area. Specifically, they want to form a network of Christ-centered churches and equip and train those churches to minister in times of crisis. And they've been doing this in Texas for the last 15 years, something like that, in the Austin area. And it's caught the attention of some pretty famous people like Elon Musk and Matthew McConaughey, who together have given $2.8 million to them because they recognize the benefit of the faith community when crisis happens. And I think they gave to it, not because they were Christians, because there's no evidence that I've ever seen Elon Musk or Matthew McConaughey profess Christ, but they just see the importance of the faith community when times of crisis hit. Yeah, most of us, when we think, and I remember hearing this from my brother first, who will go into an area where there's been a crisis, like a hurricane or a fire or something like that, and you see the Red Cross and you see FEMA come into the place, and many times we kind of look to those organizations to provide relief, and they do that. They'll come in and immediately hand out water and blankets and temporary shelters and stuff like that, And they get people kind of settled, but eventually they pack up and leave. And so what happens is it's the faith communities that continue to provide long-term relief and restoration in the lives of the people. And so United in Crisis is wanting to network and train people to be on the front lines, to minister in the name of Jesus. And if that's something that you're interested in, there's a web address that's in at the bottom of your handout, or you can talk to me or Jordan after, and just if it's something you might want to consider being a part of. And that kind of dovetails with what Dan spoke about last week when calling Christians as salt to the world, that our impact should go beyond the walls of the church and to reach out and to minister to the needy people around us. And in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of needy people around us. And their needs are coming all shapes and sizes, and at times we are the needy people. And so what do we do when we come in contact with them? More specifically, how can we help and minister to them in the right way? Because most people want to help, but often what they do to help isn't enough or it isn't a right. And so we can end up hurting the people we're trying to help, and in the end, even hurting ourselves to where we become cynical or resentful or filled with guilt. And so today I want us to know how to help people in a way that really helps them. It falls right into our study of Acts. As you have been following with us since about the end of the summer, we've started going verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we've made it to chapter 3. Before we talk about that, I want to define a couple of terms, because they're going to be necessary in us in our teaching this morning. Two words are relief and restoration. In your notes, there's some fill in the blanks there. When we talk about relief, relief is an immediate and temporary assistance. Like when somebody faces some sort of tragedy or unexpected loss, they need relief. And as Americans, we are pretty good about offering relief. If there's a tornado or a flood, we're on it. We will write a check. We'll even go somewhere and help clean up the mess. If someone has surgery or a death in the family, we're there to provide meals and watch their kids and mow their yards. And it's relief to the person that we're helping. And again, relief is temporary assistance in the time of need. And that's what we should do. As Christians, we are called to ambush people with the love of God. But there's a second type of help that by nature we're not quite as good at, and it's restoration. Restoration is the opposite. It's not temporary or immediate, it's ongoing. And the definition we're going to use is, in our context, restoration is a working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. To work with people to restore them to their God-given potential. And this isn't something that we do for people. This is something that we do with people to help restore them to their full God-given potential. And the reason that we're not as good at this is because it takes a lot of time and effort. This isn't just taking a week off of vacation to go help somebody rebuild a house or to go on a mission trip. This is months, sometimes even years, of working with someone who may have a habit or an addiction, or this could be that chronically insecure person that in an unhealthy way looks to us to meet their emotional needs, to love and validate them as people. And in the right way to help that person is to help them understand that their love and acceptance should come from God. And so you show them what Scripture has to say about who they are in Christ, and you help them get involved in a community group, and you disciple them to the point to where they're no longer looking to you or looking to others for the security. And over time, they can begin to find the security in who God says that they are. You help restore them to their God-given potential. Or this may be that person that comes to you that has financial problems and that they seem to always have a need. They're always broke. And so the answer isn't just to give them money to solve the problem. That's relief. That they don't need relief. They may need it for a while, but eventually they need restoration because most often what happens when you give them money, it's just in a matter of weeks or days that they're in trouble again because relief doesn't solve the problem. So you help come alongside them, and you help them form a budget, or you help them look for another job or get another job and adjust the expenses with how much they bring in. But and we need to understand that in these situations like this, when people come to us with the problems, that many times that they've spent years getting themselves into this financial or emotional hole, and it's going to take many times years to get them out. So maybe you go with them to get them connected with the Dave Ramsey study on getting out of debt, and over time you work with them and you encourage them to get back on their feet. Again, it's us making ourselves available for God to use us, not just for relief, but for restoration. And that takes time. Because by nature, most of us tend to just want to offer relief. It feels good to write the check. It feels good to let's go, you know, pass out food, whatever, and that those are needed things that we need to do. But many times we offer relief when that's not the right thing to do. We need to be working on restoration. And there's a story where we're going to see that this morning. It's Acts chapter 3. This is after the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And so verse 1, chapter 3, we're told that Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part at the 3:00 prayer service. And we're not sure how long after Pentecost this was. This could have been days or weeks. But Peter and John were heading to the temple along with the other good Jews to pray. And this takeaway we get from this, it's in your notes, is that God uses people who do the right things at the right times. God uses people who do the right things at the right times. Or another way of saying that, God blesses our faithfulness. That day in, day out, when you don't feel like doing it, but you're being faithful, you're doing it unto the Lord. And it's just showing up and being at the right place at the right time. Verse 2 says, as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth, circle that, lame from birth, was carried in. And each day he was put inside the temple gate. the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And so we see that this guy who could do nothing for himself was carried in by other people, and he got a prime spot. He got in that place where everybody had to go by him, and because he knew that the people who made it a priority to go to the temple were most likely people who were there to please God. And what better way to please God or please the Almighty than to give money to a beggar? Watch this. It's very likely that Peter and John had been passed by this guy many times before. In fact, there's a good chance that Jesus did when he was ministering on earth, because there were always beggars at the temple, and this guy was there, as we were told, every day. Now, there's no indication as to why on this day that Peter and John saw him. No indication as to why they chose this day to minister to him, except for the fact, and this is just something that came across my mind, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit led them to. That the Holy Spirit, as they were walking, the Holy Spirit prompted them to. And that leads to our second point, is that God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. I've talked about this before. Sometimes busyness is an enemy. Not sometimes. Busyness is an enemy to what God wants to do in our life. Busyness. Hey, how's your week been? Busy. Man, busy. I heard that several times. I've said that. Busy week. Busyness gets in the way of God using us, of us being available. I mean, have you noticed that the people that have the incredible God stories are people that are always being interrupted? Their days are already, I mean, they go to work, they show up for school, they do the right things, they're in the right place, but they've given God the okay, that God, you show me the people around me, because when you show them to me, I want to be there to minister to them. So they're willing to be interrupted. Sometimes we're too busy for that, right? I love what Rick Warren said, God has given you just enough time to do his will. Third takeaway is this, is that God uses people that pay attention to the needs of others. God uses people, uses those who pay attention to the needs of others. Verse 3 says, when the lame man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Notice that the beggar wasn't just speaking to Peter and John. He was speaking to everyone who would look his way. I mean, it's kind of like that guy at the intersection when you drive up and you don't make contact to that guy, that person. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that sign's held up for everybody. But on this day, Peter noticed. He was speaking to everybody passing by, but Peter looked at him and he said, look this way, look this way. And as soon as he said that, the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. And he found somebody that would help him, but he's about to be disappointed. I love what Tony Evans said right here. He said, the lame man asked for what he wanted, but he was about to receive what he needed. Verse 6, Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. And at that point, the beggar probably looked the other way. I mean, why waste my time? But he goes on to say, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And verse 4 takeaway, or the fourth takeaway, is that God uses people who willingly give what they have and give God the glory. God loves a cheerful giver. I didn't prompt that. I didn't, you know, say, Greg, say something about giving. You know, God just put that on his heart this morning. God loves. God uses people who willingly give what they have and give God the glory. So Peter says, get up and walk. And that kind of sounds like a cruel joke, because if the man could walk, he wouldn't be sitting by the gate begging. And I love the detail of the next verse. Verse 7 says, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened to the point that he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Remember, this guy had never walked a day in his life. He had been crippled since birth. This last year has been a faith builder for Micah and Beth Hunt. Micah started a new physical therapy business. If I can say it. And as a church, he invited us in on the process. He said, man, I just need y'all to be praying with us. And so a lot of us have been there since day one praying and encouraging and showing up for the ribbon cutting. And now we're supplying him patients. Rex Stevens brags about being his very first patient. Do you have a T-shirt that says that? Or you ought to get one, yeah. he brags about being the first one. And if you've been noticing our prayer needs over the last month or so, there's a lot of people that have had knee surgeries at Living Stones. And I'm not sure it's because Living Stoners pray a lot because they're always on their knees, or it's because Micah was praying for your knees to go out. I don't know which one it is, but you've helped Micah's business get off ground, and they appreciate that. Jana had knee surgery a couple weeks ago, and so not as bad as some of you guys, but what I've noticed and what I know is that after knee surgery, it takes therapy and time for you to get your strength back. And so the idea that this man who had never walked before in his life immediately stood up and began to walk is unheard of. It's a miracle. I mean, in the natural, this would take weeks, maybe months for the muscles to even get strong enough for him to even stand. But the Bible says he's dancing, jumping, and praising God as he went into the temple. When you think about that, in light of everything we said, we see that Peter and John were agents of restoration, meaning that they just didn't give this guy a handout. They worked with him. They said, you stand up, you believe God, that God can do this, and you take the step of faith. And they worked together with him, not for him, so that God could bring about restoration in his life. And this reveals a problem that we have today in helping those in need, that we typically don't work with people, we work for people. And when we do, we're giving relief instead of restoration. And so to best know how to help people and what our role should be to help them in the right way, at least our fifth takeaway is that we need to learn to pray, that God uses those who are willing to pray. And then this translates in every area of our life when we don't know what to do. You ever get in those places where you are in a situation where you don't know what to do? What do? You pray. Because prayer reminds us who has the answers. Prayer reminds us where the power comes from. That we serve a God who restores and can heal. He is the power source, and we're the connector. And if we don't remember that, if we don't put in perspective who's really helping here, that God may use our hands and our feet to help someone, if we don't understand that we're just the agents, we're just the connector, then we will try to help people out of our own strength or in a way that doesn't really help them and many times hurts us. And so we need God's wisdom and help. And there are three specific prayers that we need to pray. The first one is this, is God help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Help me to help to give people what they truly need, not just what they want. This is what Peter did. The lame guy said, I want money. And Peter said, I'm not giving you any money, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. So walk. Watch this. People will always tell you what they think they want or need. And to know how to best help them, you're going to need God's wisdom to discern, to help them discern what the real need is. They may say, I need money, but God may show you very clearly that no, they need another job or they need a budget, because if you just give them money, they'll end up staying on the couch and eating Blue Bell all day. And so as we pray, we ask God is going to lead us to help give people what they need. For that person that looks to you to validate them or they're just overly dependent, to make them feel special, you've got to tell them, I'm here for you, but on my best day, I'm going to let you down. Have you noticed that? That it doesn't matter how good a person is. I remember going on staff one day at a brand new church. I remember the very first day sitting down with the pastor, and he immediately from day one said, Dan, I want to let you know I'm going to let you down. And he did, eventually. Because that's on our best day, we're going to let people down. On our best day, we don't have everything that can meet the needs in those people's life. Why? Because all of us have a God-shaped spiritual void that only God can fill. And so you let them know that. I'm going to be here to love you. I'm going to be here to support you. But I'm going to do it in a way that's going to help you. And there's always going to be times when we're going to be tempted to give people what they want, because that's easier. That's just writing a check and walking away. But as we pray and we seek the Lord, he will help us look past what they say they need and show us what they truly need. The second prayer that we need to pray is this, is that God help me stay out of your way by not continuing to rescue people from the consequences. Help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from the consequences. And God addresses this in Galatians 6:7. He says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for a man reaps what he sows. In other words, God designed a system that we reap what we sow, both good and bad. That when you sow good seeds, you will reap a good harvest. But the opposite is also true. There are consequences for our bad choices as well. Here's the deal. The purpose of a consequence is to help us learn from our mistakes. But there have been many times when we will want to rescue people from their stupid decisions, and in the process, we get in the way of God working in their life. I mean, parents, this is one of the biggest parenting mistakes we can make. Parents today are known for kind of rescuing their kids from the consequences of their actions because we don't want them to suffer. I mean, back in the day, you learned from your mistakes. Back in the day, back in my day, when I got a whooping at school, they used to do that, I got a whooping at home. Back in my day, they didn't cover the plugs. You just stuck something in there, and you learned not to do that again. I mean, I got scars on my hand. 5 years old, I stuck my hand in a fan because they were big enough where you could stick your hand in. I still got the scars. I learned never to stick my hand in the fan again. There were consequences, and I'm being silly. I'm talking about when we're bailing our kids out when they do something irresponsible, like not doing their homework or studying, and you do it for them, or when they get a bad report card, and instead of you holding them responsible, you blame the teacher for not teaching it right. And I know there may be some bad teachers out there, but if that's happening in several of their classes, do the math and see the common denominator is not the teacher, it's your kid. So quit blaming the teacher. And hold them responsible. Let them suffer their consequences. And that may sound harsh, but it's necessary for them to learn. That's what a consequence does. It helps them learn that you reap what you sow. And so our parents need to know that we will always be there to love them. And we'll always be there for them. But they also need to know that if they choose irresponsibility, then we're not going to support that. I mean, I love you so much, I'm not going to rescue you. I'm not going to interfere with a God-given consequence of your poor decision. And that's not an easy thing to do. But it's the best thing that could happen, because the sooner they hit bottom, the sooner they may come to their senses and look up, and hopefully they'll see that God is the one who is able to meet the needs of their life. And that's true for the other people in our lives that we need to help. Sometimes they just need to reap the consequences of bad choices. And again, we're not abandoning them. We're walking with them through that. But if we're going to do it in the right way, we need God's wisdom to know how to best help them. A third prayer, this is more personal. God, help me remember that I'm a needy person too, and that you are always the answer. I'm a needy person too, and you are always the answer. And this is huge, because if you really want to help people who are in need, we've got to recognize that in many ways that we're just as needy as they are. In fact, the people that we have the most voice to, people are people that have failed, have fallen in the same areas that we have. I mean, have I ever told you that thing about when I had a car repossessed? Yeah, a million times. That was such a pivotal moment in my life. And God right after that happened, for the next 8-10 years, God put one college student after the other that had a car repossessed. So, man, somebody's struggling to find. I know it. And it was my fault. I was the one that made the bad choice. I'd get paid every Thursday. I'd spend every dime I had to the next Thursday. And I had to learn. Had to take some major consequences. But if we really want to help someone who are in need, we've got to recognize that we're just as needy. I love what David said in Psalm 70, verse 5. He says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my Savior. O Lord, do not delay." When we recognize that we're needy as well, it helps us to remember that we're not the Savior. We're not the Messiah. That's not our place. Our place is to point people to the one who can meet their needs. Remember, you're not God. We're the connector to the one who is God, the one who has the power to heal and forgive and restore. And we know that because we're needy people too. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't need prayer or encouragement or forgiveness and support. So you don't have all the answers, and I don't either. So back to the lame man. After he was healed, he went with Peter and John to the temple. Verse 9 says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized, verse 10, that he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They were stunned. And as the news spread, the crowd grew, and they all rushed into the temple in amazement into Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. And Peter saw an opportunity to address the crowd. He said, "People of Israel, what's so surprising about this? And why stare at us, though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness?" I mean, Peter could have totally exploited the moment. He could have started signing autographs or took up an offering. That's what most faith healers do. But instead, he points them to Jesus. "For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." He wants them to understand who Jesus is. So he draws a contrast between who they thought Jesus was to be and who he really was. Verse 13 says, "This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him." You may remember that Pilate didn't want to execute Jesus. Remember, he said, "I find no fault in him." And so he gave the people a choice. I'll either execute Jesus or I'll free Barabbas, the Charles Manson. I'll give this notorious criminal, I'll release him or I'll give you Jesus. And the people said, "Give us Barabbas." Verse 14, he says, "You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer." You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Verse 16, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. So Peter basically says to them, if this is the true Messiah, if Jesus is who he says he is, then the miracle of healing this lame man is just a doorway to an even greater miracle. You know, even if somebody is hit, if a healer came up, I got a very bad, deformed, crooked ankle from arthritis when it came on me. It's crooked. It just looks goofy. And so if somebody came up here and healed me today and gave me a straight ankle, that wouldn't be the biggest miracle in my life. The biggest miracle in my life would be that one day I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus, that he forgave me of my sin. And so it's that we get so hung up on the here and now of everything being good here, but we forget what the eternal consequences are, the eternal benefits. So he says, Jesus, that the miracle of this healing is just a doorway to a greater miracle. And the greater miracle is you don't have to stay as an enemy of God. You can be transformed into the newness of Christ. Verse 17, he says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. At this point, Peter's laid everything out, and he basically says, you're the enemy of God. You're the one that called for Jesus' death. But you don't have to stay that way. Because of what Jesus did, you can become part of his invitation. And so he extends their next step. He extends an invitation, and the invitation wasn't just for them. It was for us as well. And it's found in verse 19, it says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. We talked about this a few weeks ago. To be right with God, we must turn from sin. Repentance means to stop and to go in another direction. And that direction, because the direction we're heading in, will lead us to eternal death and destruction. And so repentance means that we must acknowledge that we are lost, that we're an enemy of God. And if you've never acknowledged that, there's no salvation. Second, it means that we must make the choice to go in a different direction, but not just any direction, that we go in the direction of God, that we turn to God. And instead of relying on ourselves, we must open our arms to the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the problem with a lot of people today is that they want what God has to give. They want forgiveness and a home in heaven, but they're not willing to turn from their sin. They want to stay in control. They want to enjoy what this life has to give. They've never repented. Peter says, repent of your sins, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And the words wiped away means that they mean erase. Some of you that are older, you remember the Etch-a-Sketch where you spent all day getting everything just right with the knobs. And if y'all hadn't played with those, you ought to get one. They're kind of cool. But what's cool about those is I remember using those on long trips and vacation. We'd make all these cool little designs and stuff like that. And then you just pick it up and you just shake it and it's gone. When you repent of your sins and you turn to God, your sins are wiped away. They're erased. Your past is no longer your past. You're not held to that. You are new. And that alone is an incredible gift, that our past, that God doesn't hold our past against us. Isn't that good news? See, some of you know what that really means because you have a past. But there's a second benefit of repentance. Verse 20 says, when you do that, when you repent, you turn to God, then the times of refreshing will come. there was a time back in Birchwood when Clay and I were on staff together back in the 90s where we used to have a revival, which is an extended meeting about every 6 months. And I remember this one time that we had a revival that we actually called Times of Refreshing. I believe it was David Walker that came in and preached that. And God met with us. That there were people that were saved. But I remember personally, and I wasn't the only one, that there were people that just got right with God and they got right with each other. Because at that point, I remember us being so weary because the busyness of ministry was just a drag. And God gave us a drink. I remember I walked in, that service ended on Wednesday, went from Sunday to Wednesday, and I remember I came in on Thursday morning. It may be one of those rare times when I was the first staff person there, but I went up to the worship center and I just sat in that room because it was so good. Because I'd been so weary and God gave me a drink. It's like a fresh wind of God's presence in my life. And I noticed that oftentimes, and we talked about this morning, that when we walk and the time's so weary and there's been one thing just after another that's come against us, that what happens after a while, and it happens to me, it's why I had to preach to myself this morning, is that the joy is gone. You ever get that way? And when the joy is gone, there's no strength. That's what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's, I know that when I'm walking in my own power, that eventually my power is limited. And I'm weary, and there's no joy. And that may be where you are this morning. You're at the end of your strength. You're looking at your circumstance, and it's robbing you of your joy. And what I had to do this morning, I mean, when you think about it. We think of repentance as only the time that you just repent at salvation, but walking with Jesus is a daily repentance. It's a daily turning from the lies that we believe. And what's the deal for so many of us is that we are looking to this world. We're looking to the circumstances of our life. We're looking to our families, wanting to fill that void that only God can do. And we need to repent of the belief that those circumstances or that relationship or things going the way we want to do is what brings value in our life. It's robbing us of joy. To the point that everything just becomes mundane in our life, and there's no power. There's no waking up in the morning saying, God, I know all hell's breaking loose around this world and everything around me, but God, you gave me up. You woke me up with air in my lungs this morning. And so if you've done that, there's purpose in me being here. So God, I repent of that belief that my family's got to be the way it is, that circumstances have to be just right, because this world will never bring satisfaction. Have you noticed that? You get a new car and it's 6 months later, you wish you had another one. We need to repent. Turn from that belief because it's robbing us of the joy and the power that God wants us to walk in. It's snuffing out the Holy Spirit moving in our life. So So we need to quit putting so much stock in the here and now and find our joy in knowing Jesus. Another benefit for the believer, and we're done, is that a new day is coming. There will come a day in eternity when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow or loss, and everything will be made right. Paul Tripp said it this way: what is will not always be, but you may not see it this side of heaven. Let's stand our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and I just want to open the altar this morning. If there's a belief, maybe something that you need to repent of, whether maybe you are repenting your sin and for the first time and you're receiving Jesus, or maybe you're repenting from a belief that is robbing you of the joy, or maybe you just want to stay where you are, wherever you are, but just do business with God. God, I confess that to you. God, I repent from thinking that my circumstances are what brings joy and hope in my life. God, forgive me for looking to other things and other people and things being just right to make me feel fulfilled. God, help me to find my fulfillment in you. Help me to look each day, wake up every morning each day looking to you as my provider. God, forgive us for walking in defeat so much that we're allowing the enemy just to, day after day, just sow discord or sow loss into our life, and we forget that greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. We repent. We ask, God, you'd fill us with your spirit. You would fill us with your joy. God, and those people that we come in contact with this week, God, you've got some assignments for us this week of needy people we talked about. And so many times we just offer relief, and there will be some of those. That's important that we do that. But God, there's some that you are going to place in our life, God, where it's a long-term thing that you're going to call us to do. So Father, don't allow us. Don't help us to keep. Don't let us use the word busy to keep us from being who you called us to be. Help us to walk in step with you. Thank you, God, for the miracle of this lame man. Because when I look at it, we were just like this guy. There's nothing we can do on our own. We need the help of others. We needed the help that only you could give. And for many of us in this room, God, you brought us to that place to where we saw that we were actually an enemy of God. We were in opposition of you, but you, through what Jesus did on the cross, made a way that we could be friends and family. So if that's you this morning, maybe that's just kind of clicking for the first time, and you're saying, man, I want to be a friend of God. I'm just going to ask after the service, just come up here and just talk to me at Jordan or whatever. Father, just, God, help us to receive what we need to receive from this word. I know that when we share a message like this, God, it lands on us in different ways, because we're all at different seasons. We're all at different positions in life right now. We're facing impossibilities and victories and everything. So God, help it to land. Holy Spirit, you give application to that. Jesus, in the strong name of Jesus, amen.